Continuing discussion of Sri Vishnu Sahasra Nam, name 876, Priyarha, which among the various meanings, the main meaning is that he is very dear and lovable and therefore worthy to be worshipped. In the first session discussing this name, inevitably, in relation with Krishna, the term love came up, and it came up quite a few times, particularly in relation to this name. Love is probably the most, traditionally throughout the world, is probably the most central subject or mentioned subject among poets. It's definitely the very center, the heart of Gauriya Vaishnavism. In other Vaishnava traditions, there is emphasis on taking shelter of the Lord due to his magnanimity, his kindness, but particularly the word prem is central to Gauriya Vaishnava understanding. And prem, it's understood to mean Krishna prem, Krishna Vishayak prem. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used this. Prem, love, which is directed to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we all have some basic idea of what the word love means. It can be on a bestial level, the attraction of one embodied being toward another body, and at its higher levels, it is fully spiritual. Love, 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 all you need is love. But what does love mean? That is defined by the Vaishnava Acharyas, particularly the Gauriyas, in relation to Krishna, with no personal motivation. We love Krishna because we love him, that's all. Within this material world, we are charmed by seeing the love of a mother for her child. It's not spiritual per se, because it's not, well, unless it's directly in relation with Krishna. The mother is a committed devotee of Krishna. She loves her child to bring up the child for the sake of serving Krishna. But Srila Prabhupada said that the mother's love is the closest to the pure selfless love of spiritual existence in relationship with Krishna. So we see that the love of the mother for the child, and for people who are not totally stone-hearted, if we see the expression of love of the mother for the child, it can be in the form of even chastising the child when they're a little older, not just a baby. We see the love of the cow for the calf, even for the hen for her chicks. You see the hen is running around in the yard and the little chicks are running around behind her. The hen changes course and all the chicks change course. Srila Prabhupada once saw some kittens playing and he mentioned how this is a manifestation of love between them. Of course, kittens are not so philosophical, but it is the natural inclination of the soul to love. That's why we're so much against this impersonalism, because although they talk about universal love, their idea is of a cosmic oneness in which there's no personality left. And love means between persons. But love in this material world is so problematic because persons in this world are so problematic. Still, we're charmed. We see love. We see the baby, the little baby. When we see a little baby, human I'm talking about, we become inclined. Oh, how sweet. If we see a baby pup or a baby, a kitten, a lamb, something very charming about them. What if we see a baby snake or a baby crocodile? No, no, no. It doesn't evoke the same feelings. Because the snake and the crocodile, the living beings have taken birth in such a species, have taken birth because of their deep envy, their very demoniac spirit. It's a very demoniac species of life. We don't see any love in such species, although they do reproduce by laying eggs, both snakes and crocodiles being reptiles, they lay eggs, and there's some measure of looking after the offspring. But basically, they're very envious creatures. I remember once, this must have been, let me see, late 1979, when I was in Copenhagen, we went to the zoo for chanting rounds, and just right next to a crocodile. I mean, just like 1 meter away, but there was a glass or a cage or something, and the crocodile's eye was open. So the very shape of that eye, it's very envious. Snakes have the same kinds of eyes. There's like a slit in the middle. Cats also have similar eyes. We're talking in a very general way here about love. Philosophically, we have to approach the absolute truth. Atato Brahma Jignasa. Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the topmost Vedic literature giving entrance to Krishna Prem, begins with an exposition of the absolute truth. Truth is love and love is truth. He didn't say that. John Keats, the English romantic poet. Beauty is love. Love is beauty and beauty is love. So we would modify that a bit. We quite accept that, although we have to understand what beauty means and what love means. But truth is love and love is truth, as my godbrother Maheshwar discerned. Truth, we're talking about truth in this material world. If we're simply interested in truth only without love, justice, which is based on truth, which is dispensed without any love, if we're only interested in facts, scientific facts, we have no feelings for others, then we can be true, we can be correct, but the absence of love tends toward cruelty. Love means there cannot be cruelty, there cannot be envy. So if we're overly concerned with truth, we are concerned with truth, the absolute truth, but it's not just philosophical, there has to be feeling in the heart. Truth without love tends toward cruelty. And we sometimes see that in the desire for justice. It's a fact that there's been so much exploitation. So the hatred, I'm talking about the woke crowd here, they're so much concerned with, well, their version of the truth, that there's no love in their hearts. They talk about standing up for the oppressed, but they do so oppressively themselves. On the other hand, love, without understanding the truth of Krishna, is going to be deceptive. Love in this material world is also going to be deceptive. Or in love play between male and female in this world, there's some deceptiveness is always there, some showing oneself to be better than or nicer than one really is. If there's no love, and no truth. You know, if a person has no ideal, it doesn't have as his ideal either love or truth, it's just plain demoniac. That's all. Now, you don't care for love, don't care for the truth, then you're just a demon. Love committed to the truth is divine, because search for the truth means ultimately to bring us to the divine, to bring us to that which is best. And that which is best is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is love personified. However, as Srila Prabhupada pointed out to us, who had no idea of this, love in this material world is always mixed with envy and can be a manifestation of envy, of actual bad feeling toward others. We love our countrymen, we hate the enemy. But real love, pure love, complete love, perfect love, cannot harbor hate for anyone. We need to go through, we need to go beyond any manifestation of hatred to come to the actual platform of love. We cannot love Krishna in the way that we materially love. Love in this world means that which is pleasing to me. But real love means acting solely for the pleasure of the loved one. Ashlishava padaratam pinashtumam adarshanan marmahatam karotuva yata tata va vidadhatu lampato mat prana natas tu sa eva na paraha. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu speaking in the mood of Srimati Radharani, the greatest topmost lover of Krishna, says that Krishna may embrace me in love, or he may kick me under his feet and trample me. He may make me broken-hearted by just avoiding me and never coming and just leaving me. Whatever he does, he is my Lord, no other. Even I know he's not of good character. This is Radharani speaking, not to be imitated. He'll go here, there, anywhere, but still, whatever, without consideration, he is the Lord of my life. The opposite of that is envy of Krishna. We really have to make the differentiation between pure love and envy. Because if we don't make this distinction, then in the name of love, we may be far away from love. That's why in this material world, love can turn to hatred. We see so many times in divorce cases. Man and woman love each other, then they become abhorrent to each other. That means there was never any real love in the first place. Envy, jealousy, hatred, intense dislike is mentioned several times in Bhagavad Gita. There are instances of this. In Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, text 31, Lord Krishna says, Ye me matam idam nityam anutishtanti manavaha shadhavanto nasuyanto mucchante te pi karma bihi. Krishna says, this is Srila Prabhupada's translation, those persons who execute their duties according to my injunctions and who follow this teaching faithfully without envy become free from the bondage of fruitive action. So Krishna is warning us about envy of himself. At this stage in Bhagavad Gita, he's talking about following the Vedic path, which is generally it's a precursor to entering the path of pure devotion to Krishna. But one should at least accept what Krishna says without envy, with faith. That's a beginning. In the next verse in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Ye tve tad abhyasuyanto nanu tishtanti me matam sarva jnana vimurhang tan vidhi nashtan achetasaha. But those who, out of envy, disregard these teachings and do not follow them regularly are to be considered bereft of all knowledge, befooled, and ruined in their endeavors for perfection. The Bhagavad Gita is ultimately a message of love. Paradoxically, set on a battlefield in the context of Krishna egging on the reluctant Arjuna to fight. At the beginning of the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we find Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Idang tu te gu hyatamam pravakshyamyanasuyave jnanam vijnana sahitam yajnyadva moksha se shubhat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, My dear Arjuna, because you are never envious of me, I shall impart to you this most confidential knowledge and realization, knowing which you shall be relieved of the miseries of material existence. So even to begin to understand the teachings of Krishna, one has to be non-envious of Krishna. It's a major mistake of almost all the commentators on Bhagavad Gita, because they approach Bhagavad Gita with an attitude of thinking that I am here to explain what Krishna says. Of course, all commentators do that. But to think that one is on the same level or a better philosopher than Krishna, or doesn't accept Krishna as Sri Bhagavan, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The sarva jnana vimurhang tan, even though they may be very knowledgeable, their actual understanding is befuddled and bewildered. At the end of Gita also, after Krishna has spoken all his instructions to Arjuna, he gives another instruction. Idang te na tapaskaya na bhaktaya kadachana na cha shu shu shave vacham na cha mang yo bhyasuyati. Krishna says, this confidential knowledge may never be explained to those who are not austere or devoted or engaged in devotional service, nor to one who is envious of me. Non-envy in this material world, which is a place of envy, to have non-envy toward Krishna is a precursor to enter into his love. At the beginning of Bhagavatam, we have the term Nirmatsaranam Satam. This Bhagavatam, this highest treatise on the tattva, on the reality of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his love, it can only be approached, only be understood by people who are free from the sinful propensity to maintain malice toward Krishna. And if we have malice toward Krishna, we're going to have malice toward all. So love, there's so many definitions of love. In the beginning of Bhagavatam, we have a very practical definition of love, love of God. Savai pung sang paro dharmo yato bhaktir adhokshaje ahaitukya pratihata yayatma suprasidati. The supreme occupation, dharma, for all humanity is that by which men can attain to loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the self. So it's a treatise on what is the highest good for all living beings. That is love, specifically love for Krishna, Adhokshaja. Adhokshaja, there are several meanings of the name Adhokshaja. It also appears in Vishnu Sahasranam. One is he is on the divine platform. And we're not talking about a material love. We're talking about he who is beyond the range of the material senses. And such devotion, devotional service, love of Krishna, must be without any material desire and constant. That will completely satisfy us. Only love can completely satisfy us. Krishna is Priyarha. He is the proper person to be worshipped, the proper person to be loved, because no one in this world can reciprocate with us fully. And even if we think someone can reciprocate with us fully, that reciprocation will be broken by the cruel nature of time. And actually, we cannot fully give ourselves either fully to someone who's in material consciousness. Krishna is the central object of love. That is the central teaching of all Vaishnavism. The saints, they find delight within their purified minds and softened hearts. Krishna, in Ananda Vrindavan Champu, says that the saints find delight within their purified minds and softened hearts. And what is that delight? Primanjana churita bhakti vilochanena santasa daiva hridayeshu vilokayanti yang shyamasundaram achintya gunasvarupam govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. Seeing with eyes as if anointed with pure love of Krishna, the devotees with these eyes of love see within their hearts Krishna, the beautiful blackish form, completely spiritual body, with his everything about, with inconceivable qualities, transcendental loving qualities. So this prem, love of Krishna, this is the subject of all the Vedic literature, is the subject specifically of Srimad Bhagavatam and brought out to total clarity in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Love of Krishna is such that even Krishna is attracted to it. Krishnere na chai prema, bhaktere na chai, apane na chai, tine na chai ektai. Prem, ecstatic love of Krishna, makes Krishna and his devotees dance. Why is Lord Chaitanya always dancing? Why is Krishna always dancing? It's love. It forces them. It's so powerful. It forces them to dance. And love, prema, personally dances. What is the nature of love? Dancing. Dancing in love. In this way, all three together dance in one place. Krishna becomes controlled by love. It's impossible to understand. Don't try to understand it. It's just a fact. Why does the mother love her child? You can delve into evolutionary psychology and so many things. She just loves the child. Mother Yashoda, she loves Krishna because of her love, Krishna showing I'm God. You want to tie me up, Yashoda? Bring your ropes. Bring all the ropes in the house. You can't tie me up. But because of her love, he submitted to be tied up. You can't tie up God. You can tie him up with the ropes of love, which is what Mother Yashoda did, punishing her child. Yes. Who can understand this? Who has a little love in their heart can understand this? Because of the intense love of the Pandavas, Krishna agreed to become the charioteer of Arjuna. We find in Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna, and throughout Mahabharata, Arjuna and the other Pandavas, they disparagingly refer to Karna as Sutaputra, the son of a charioteer. In relation to the Kshatriya class, it's a very low position. Socially, it's a very low position, but Krishna became the charioteer of Arjuna. He became the messenger of Yudhishthira. Krishna in Vrindavan, what is he doing? He's always thinking how to satisfy his devotees, especially the gopis. Why? Because they are the topmost lovers of Krishna. Ramya ka chid upasana rajavadhu vargena ya kalpita. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specified Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's whole teachings about love, and he brought out the point that the highest, topmost method of worship of Priyaha, the Lord who is so dear and therefore worshipable, the practical manifestation of this is the love of the gopis for Krishna, Krishna in Vrindavan. So if we're talking about love in this material world, or even we may think we have some love or bhakti for the demigods, doesn't come anywhere near, doesn't even begin to approach what love of Krishna is. And what is even the love in Vaikuntha cannot even begin to approach the love of Vrindavan. So this idea that we is so far away from love of God, well, it's a beginning to give us this day our daily bread. It's some kind of a beginning. But it's not that we should take God as some kind of money-dispensing machine or some kind of, what is that, Aladdin's lamp, and you get what, or some genie that whatever you want, he will give you. Rather, a pure devotee doesn't ask God for anything. The pure devotee thinks, he knows what I need. He knows what I don't need better than I do. He knows better than I do what is good for me. So I shouldn't be going to him and begging, pleading, praying, whining, ooh, give me this, give me that. We should see, look at our heart. What are our intentions? We should be suspicious of ourselves. Is my love of God? I'm talking about love of God. Do I really have love of God, or am I just trying to get his favor for my own misunderstood benefit? Is it a business deal? I love you. You give me what I want. Am I thinking like that? I'll offer you some incense and you give me lots of money. Is it like that? This idea, Srila Prabhupada criticized, we're praying to God for the, give us this day our daily bread. Every day you have to pray for bread? He doesn't know that I have to eat. He doesn't arrange it. Another thought is this idea of fear of God. You can't love God if your overwhelming attitude toward him is one of fear. He's going to squash us or beat us if we don't do what he says. That's the view of the several major religions, the Abrahamic religions. Love God or he'll destroy you in eternal hellfire. What kind of love is that? There can't be any love with so much fear. And how can Priyaha means he's so good and kind and loving that you naturally want to worship him. How can you love a God who's so nasty that he just destroys people and throws them into hell forever? So he's got this really nasty nature about him. It's hard to feel love towards such a person. Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, well, I guess it's a beginning. Then you can say grace before meals, some kind of gratitude toward him. He's given us everything. He made us. He has some plan for us. We should go along with the plan. The beginning of love, which we were talking about, is actually a very, very, very high thing, love of God. It begins with submission to him. That's maybe why this idea of fear. This idea of fear means we should submit ourselves to him. Do what he says. Follow his orders as given in Scripture. But if we overemphasize fear, then it's very difficult for love to develop. So submission is a beginning, but submission with gratefulness, submissiveness with appreciation, not out of fear. We should just be realistic. If at all we believe in God, and of course we should acknowledge he's so great, I'm so small. So it's my natural position to serve him. He's given guidance in the Scripture as what we should do, how we should live our lives. We should follow that, and we should have the faith that if we do so, that is for our best benefit, given by God. God is good. He wants what's good for us. He tells us what to do. We should follow it. Another approach is very philosophical, studying, trying to understand different philosophies, trying to understand God. But how far can you go? This philosophy, a lot of it seems like going round and round in circles. It may be very complex and convoluted circles, but you never really seem to get anywhere. That's why in Krishna consciousness, we do have philosophy. We don't say no philosophy. We should try to understand God. That's why we have so much scripture. But scripture describes about God, his position, our position, how he creates this world, how he oversees it, about the spiritual world. So much knowledge is there, but it also gives us practical directions, how to act in his service. The devotional service, it is cheshta rupa, activities to be performed in his service, and bhava rupa, cultivation of feeling for him. So knowledge of him, philosophical understanding, should naturally lead to serving. There should be some practical activity. And ultimately, we have to go beyond an intellectual approach. Just let go and love him. No, don't do it too soon, because as long as we're attached to material sense gratification, if we just go into spontaneous mode, then we may spontaneously gravitate back to sense gratification. Videshu durlabham. Hard to find him simply by study, even of the Vedas, the topmost scriptures, but adurlabham atma bhakto. If we surrender ourselves fully to him, or if we take association of those who fully surrendered him to him, then we can attain him more easily. And we're not against philosophy. Personally, that was very attractive for me when I first came to Krishna consciousness in this lifetime. The teachings of Krishna consciousness, teachings of Bhagavad Gita, it makes sense. It's clear, gives a clear understanding of who is God, what is our relationship, spoken by Krishna himself. The Gita takes us directly to the essence of spiritual knowledge, understanding that there is God, he is a person, we are in this material world due to being bewildered by his external energy. We have to come out of that and be situated in service to him. Gita talks about different methods and approaches, karma yoga, jnana yoga, ultimately bhakti yoga, ashtanga yoga, all these different processes. So many things are spoken about in Bhagavad Gita, but ultimately it gives us a picture of who is that one person and who, going beyond all these different processes, we have to develop our feelings for him because he is the one who is worthy of worship. This is what we should really be doing with our lives. And if we don't, well, that's our choice. But he won't reject us. That's another symptom of why he's so great, that we should love him, because he loves those even who refuse his love. He doesn't cut it off. So, so many things can be said in the name of religion. Holy wars for destroying the evil ones who don't follow our religion. But Vaishnavism is not so much about destruction of others who we don't like or we don't think, or we think that God doesn't like. It's reviving our loving propensity, our natural propensity for loving Krishna. And natural propensity, if we love Krishna, then we should love all creatures. They're all his. And chant his names. Don't do harm. Mahingsyat sarvabhutanam. Do not be envious of or harm or do violence to any living being. Isha vasyamidam sarvam yakinchat jagachang jagat tena tyaktena bhunjita magrita kasya svidhanam. Living in this world, knowing this world belongs to him, he's given us this world to live in so that we can serve him. We shouldn't take from the world any more than is our quota. We shouldn't be greedy. Acknowledge he's given. Live in this world to serve him. Lead a pure life. To worship him doesn't mean we go to some church or temple or mosque and then we come out and do all nonsense. We should refrain from sinful activities, harmful activities, like becoming intoxicated, exploitive sex, even gambling, meat eating, all these things. We should avoid activities that harm ourselves and harm others. These are the basic ways in which we can practically in our life offer our worship to him. Worship shouldn't be just, like I say, go to the temple, but our whole life should be worship of him. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Why is he so loved? Why is this tradition going on so strongly after 5,000 years after he left this world? Well, he's so lovable. God is love and lovable. He's happy. He's always young and playful. Fun-loving, he loves to play. He's not poverty-stricken or ground down by the wheels of time. He's a real person who we can love and embrace and kiss if we are so fortunate to come to this position. He's not just some cloud or some imaginary, nebulous love. He's a real person. He's a real person. When Arjuna asks Krishna questions, Krishna responds in a very personal way. It's philosophy, but it's a personal interaction. It's not like some kind of machine that you put a question into and the question comes up on the screen, or you do a Google search to find out the answer to the question. Krishna is personally speaking the Gita. He doesn't tell Arjuna, just shut up and do what I say, otherwise I'll throw you in hell forever. He satisfies Arjuna's deep desire to understand why he, Arjuna, should do what Krishna wants him to do. This is how God should be. Of course, we can't say from our vantage point what God should be, but we're discussing the name Priyaha. He was worthy of our worship. That suggests some kind of subjectivity from our side. That who do we think is worthy of worship? Must be him. This idea that he has to send his son to die so that he won't throw us into hell. People who believe this, otherwise, if you don't believe this, you'll be thrown into hell. It's not a nice or even an accurate philosophy. He doesn't need anything from us. We build temples, but he doesn't need us to build temples. He doesn't need us to give lots and lots of money. He doesn't need anyone to perform severe austerities, tormenting their bodies. He doesn't need anything like that. He's simply looking for our love. Of course, if we have money, we can use it for building temples so that people can come and do some devotional service to Krishna. But ultimately, he's looking for our love, because even giving donations can be done out of ostentatiousness, trying to get some name and fame. He just wants our love, selfless love. That means giving ourselves, not artho, artharthi, not coming for something from him, but simply, Krishna, I have nothing to give you. I have only my life. Let me give my life to you. That's all. Even the children want to get something from the parents. That kind of attitude is not very pure. We should simply give our love to him because he's Priyarha, the one who is worthy of it, and it follows naturally. I'll repeat the picture of Krishna, which so inspires the gopis to love him. Of course, everything about Krishna inspires the gopis to love him. I quoted this in the last session on this discussion of Priyaha. Bahapiram natavaravapu karnayo karnikaram bibradvasa kanaka kapisham vaijayantim chamalam randhran vinor adara sudhaya purayan gopavrindair vrindaranyam svapadaramanam pravishad gita kirtihi. Wearing a peacock feather upon his head, Karnikara flowers on his ears, a yellow garment as brilliant as gold, and the Vijayanti garland, Lord Krishna exhibited his transcendental form as the greatest of dancers as he entered the forest of Vrindavan, beautifying it with the marks of his footprints. he filled the holes of his flute with the nectar of his lips, and the cowherd boys sang his glories. Vancha kalpa tarubhyas chakripa sindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha dande nitaya chunakang padaya nipatya kritva chakha kushatameta dahambravimi hey sadhava sakala eva vihaya durad Kauranga Chandra Charane Kuru Tanuraga. Parivaditu Jano Yata Tata Va Nanu Mukharo Navayang Vichara Yamaha Hari Rasa Madira Madati Mata Bhuvi Vilotama Nartama Nirvishara.